This sermon series that we're in will last 2 months. It started last week. And the last sermon in this series will be our first service in the new building. February 23rd is the date. So mark it down, invite somebody, and the last sermon in this series will lead us into the new building. The last sermon will be, is church membership really all that important? So today we're going to talk about communion. Last week we talked about evangelism. Next week we talk about what happens after you die. Week after that, we're going to talk about the role of baptism in God's plan. Week after that, how do I interact and relate to someone I love who is gay? And then that's as far ahead as I've gotten to this point, so there's a little preview for you. But today, let's spend a little time talking about how we do communion here at Hillcrest. A salesman walks into a barber's shop, and he tells the barber, "I'm about to take a trip to Rome," to which the barber, who's Italian, says, "You'll hate it. Don't go. Save your money. Flights are terrible. Hotels are terrible. People aren't friendly. Stay home." Well, the salesman said, "I'm going to go. I'm going to enjoy myself in Rome. And not only that, I'm going to go and I'm going to meet the Pope." And the barber said, "You ain't going to meet the Pope." He said, "Nobody can get near the Pope." Well, okay. 2 months later, he comes back to the barber shop. And the barber said, "So was I right?" The salesman said, "Nope, you were wrong." He said, "The flight was awesome." Said the hotel rooms were better than any I've ever stayed in, and the people were as friendly as they could be. And the barber said, "Well, I bet you didn't see the Pope." "Yeah, I did." "Really?" "Yep." "Well, did he say anything to you?" The salesman said, "Yeah." "Well, what did he say?" the barber said. The salesman said, "The Pope looked me right in the eye and said, 'That's the worst looking haircut I've ever seen.'" There's no shortage of critics. They're in the bakery, they're in the barbershop, they're in the service station, they're in the sanctuary. They're everywhere. I've had my share of criticism through the years with my occupation. Some of it I probably deserved and was constructive. 99% of it was hurtful, destructive, and no good at all. I got a letter once that was pretty critical of me and the church, especially me. It was addressed to me, although there was no return address or a name attached to it. And we experienced incredible growth where we were at, and the common thought among those who didn't know us at all was they must be compromising the Bible or lowering the standard to be able to grow the way they are, which I totally reject as a ridiculous notion. But I get this letter, and I've read it through the years. Let me show you what was written to me. "Preacher, I feel the need to share some thoughts with you that I don't think are going to make you very happy. But I'm concerned about the growth that you're experiencing with the church. Your growth is the result of stealing people from other churches. People who are disgruntled, unhappy, and just looking to get away from problems. That's not real church growth. That's just reassigning people. Check this out. If you truly cared about what God wants, you'd send them back where they came from." Can I pause there for a minute? I've never stolen any. Listen, I'll tell you what my grandpa instilled. It's a free country. Go to church wherever you want. You come here, you can go somewhere else. You didn't steal anybody. I didn't go with one of those shepherd's crook and put it around somebody's neck and drag them through these doors. And if you are here from another church, you are welcome to be here anytime you want. Steal somebody and send them back. He's too late for this next comment. Don't be offended. But your preaching style leads people to be entertained more than educated. I don't believe there's any room for humor in the pulpit. You are dealing with serious issues. Do you really believe all of the fun is necessary? Well, I would love to respond, but there's no one to respond to. So I'll just agree with something he said toward the end. I don't agree that it applied to me, but I do agree with his question. Is this the way the church should grow, stealing people and entertaining them? No, that's not how a church should grow. I personally do not believe that's what the Lord would want. Well, I would tell this fella or this gal, I do not believe that's what the Lord would want either. The Lord wants the church to grow. I do believe that. by following the pattern and the standard set forth in the Word of God. And there is a standard and there is a pattern, and it applies to what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes this morning. When my son was 12 years old, he came to my office and he said, "Dad, come down to the gym. I want to show you something." He was all excited. I was in the middle of a sermon, and I said, "Hey, dude, let me get this done, and then I'll be down." He said, "No, come right now, Dad. I want to show you." And I said, "Okay." So he's got a basketball in his hands, and he dribbles it to the gym, and I follow him. And he said, "I'm going to dunk." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm going to dunk." So we walk into the gym, and sure enough, like LeBron James, he threw a two-handed dunk down, and he was all impressed. And it was impressive, except for one thing. The church custodian lowered the goal for him to about 6 feet. So I put the goal back up to where it belonged, 10 feet. And I said, "Now try it, bud." And of course, he complained that the goal was too high. But it was a good lesson, because the idea is to get to 10 feet, not to make 10 feet 6 feet. The idea is to rise and raise to the standard. Not to bring the standard down to where you can reach it, but for you to rise up and reach it. Israel, God's people, had lowered the standard and were dunking the ball and were pretty proud of themselves. And God comes along and says, "I'm not impressed. You took the goal down." And there's a section in the book of Malachi that we want to start with. And it'd be easy for you to get lost in the weeds if you don't hang with me. So sit up and pay attention. And let me dive into some of this that's kind of difficult to understand. And then we'll quickly move from the left side of your Bible to the right side. And it'll be a little bit easier for us. Malachi 1:12. The Lord says, "You dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table." Now the table in this passage, leave it up there, T, for just a minute. The table in this passage is referring to the altar. The altar where the priest and the people would sacrifice animals for the sins of the people. And they had to do this over and over and over. They had to continue to sacrifice animals as long as people continued to sin. You're a smart group, church. How long will people continue to sin? That'd be forever and a day, right? So that sacrificial system was never going to end. They're going to kill an animal. Blood's going to be everywhere. They're going to have to clean it up. And they're going to have to do it over and over and over again. And because of that, they are short-cutting the process. And look at what the Lord says to him in verse 13. "You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn your noses up at my commands." Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. "Should I accept such offerings from you?" The Lord's saying, the goal is 10 feet. Don't be bringing it down to 6 and thinking that that's okay. Now this discussion on communion starts in the Old Testament with God's establishment of a sacrificial system. And I'd like to have an amen on this thought. God is greater than the sum total of everything he has made. Amen? Now that's hard to wrap my brain around, because it means that God is transcendent and he is holy. And the problem happened when sin entered into the picture. All of a sudden this holy God cannot interact with sinful man because there's this divide between them. And God cannot lower the standard. God is God. He will always be God. So because he can't lower the standard, he establishes this sacrificial system in the Old Testament whereby which you could offer an animal and it would serve as a temporary solution to this blockage between you and a holy God. Temporary. It's like the Old Testament layaway plan. It provides this temporary solution. So the big day, hang with me, was called the Day of Atonement, when they would take a goat and kill the goat, and the priest then would come and lay hands on a second goat. Anybody know what that goat was called? Very good. That was the scapegoat. I understand all about being a scapegoat. I got 3 brothers. When my elders talked to the elders here before you all hired me, my elders told the elders here, "Mark is the most responsible guy you'll ever meet." Which sounds awesome until they said, if anything went wrong, he was responsible. So they would lay their hands on this scapegoat, the priest would, after he sacrificed the other goat, and then they would lead the scapegoat out of the city, away from the people, out to the countryside, and symbolically, the sins of the people were removed. God could then commune, interact, have a relationship with his people. Every now and then, side note, really means nothing, the scapegoat would make its way back into camp. Well, you can't have that symbolism. It's like the sins came back. At that point, they would have a shepherd boy take the scapegoat to a cliff and throw him off. I've decided it would be terrible to be a goat anytime, but especially in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi is the people's complaint that God has abandoned them and he ain't showing up anymore. They've got locust problems. Their economy is wrecked. Their families are in disarray. They got all this stuff going on. They want to know why God isn't blessing them. And God's saying, well, look at what you're doing with the table. They go hand in hand. The people are thinking, can we do away with this altar and this sacrificial system and blood everywhere all the time? Can we just be done with this? We're tired of this. Here's what they didn't get. If it wasn't for the table, if it wasn't for the sacrificial system, they'd have no contact with God. The contact with God was tied to the table. And when there was no table or system that freed a holy God to interact with sinful man, then you'd be subject to the consequences of the absence of God from your life and from your nation. The only place I know where the absence of God is really seen is hell. You don't want that. So you better do it God's way. Don't bring the goal down to 6 feet. If you're going to dunk, then you better try it at 10 and figure out how to get up to 10 feet. Now you say, well, Mark, I don't understand all this. Join the crowd. I don't either. I don't know the why of this whole sacrificial system. I don't. But I can start with something way simpler. I don't understand you all half the time. And you don't understand me half the time. There's some things I wrote down I don't understand. How come when we say the letters of the alphabet, we say L-M-N-O-P real fast? I ponder stuff like that. That's why I don't sleep at night. Try it sometime. A, B, C, D. Okay, well, let's go on to the next one, Terry. Thank you. Terry's in a hurry for dinner, so. I don't understand why Six Flags uses a picture of an old man to attract children to a theme park. Kind of creepy. I don't understand why the Kardashians made $65 million last year and you all didn't. You're smarter. You're better looking. You're smarter. I don't understand why we say heads up when a ball's about to hit somebody in the head instead of duck. I don't understand why they call it fun size and you get less candy. I don't understand why my dentist asks me a question when her hands are in my mouth and I can't answer. And I've never understood why women can't put on their mascara with their mouth closed. There's lots of things I don't understand. I haven't even talked about the death of common sense. I don't understand that. Cultural trends that are leaving me behind. I don't understand that. I don't understand how they get that white stuff on the inside of Twinkies. I think about stuff like that. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter, but I know what happens. There's no end to the list of things I don't understand. And why God Almighty decided that we need this elaborate sacrificial system to bring man and God back together, I don't understand. But I appreciate and accept the implications of what he's done. This why question, you can give that to God. Your preacher ain't going to help you with that. All I know is it was God's way of bringing us all and our sin into his presence with all his holiness and glory, and I'm thankful that he did. So God's take on their getting tired of doing this job, here's God's take. You should be thankful for this nasty job, because this nasty job is what keeps you linked to me. It's what opens up the opportunity for you to be blessed, because I can't lower the standard, but I can accept a substitute. And that's what he did. So we flip from the left side to the right side with a couple of passages, and then I'll tell you what we do here with communion and why we do it. First, I forget my scripture, Terry. 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb. Here we are, sacrificial lamb, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Old Testament ritual and teaching and law meets New Testament theology, Jesus. Everything is explained and answered in Jesus, and we're thankful for that, church. Amen? I sure am. I don't have to talk about goats and lambs. I can talk about Jesus. And then the passage that speaks to how we do communion is 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." That's the first thought. "For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the second thought. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves," that's the third thought, "before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." I can give you three words that explains why we do communion here the way we do: expression, expectation, and examination. Communion for us is an expression. Paul said, and Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's an expression of our appreciation for an event that we've decided as a church we're never, ever going to forget. We're always going to remember, when we come together, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. What happened Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941? 350 Japanese warplanes swooped into the harbor unexpectedly. 18 battleships sunk or destroyed. 200 airplanes put out of commission. 3,581 servicemen and women killed or wounded. And what was America's war cry entering World War II? "Remember Pearl Harbor." That was the battle cry. Everyone knew it. And when those words were spoken, your mind and attention was taken back to that fateful morning 79 years ago. Now listen, church, when we gather together here for worship and take communion, we have a battle cry. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the high cost of our salvation. Remember how they beat his body. Remember how they whipped him and treated him. Remember the wood. Remember the nails. Remember the pain. Remember the blood. Remember the sacrifice. Communion at Hillcrest Church is an expression of our memory. Remember Jesus Christ. Do you remember the picture of solidarity we saw immediately after September 11th, 2001? Quite a picture. Our congressmen, senators, elected officials on the steps of the Capitol, holding hands, singing gospel music, and praying together, whether they were Republican or Democrat, independent, conservative, liberal, different races, different religions. How long did that last? Not very long. You know why? We forget so easily. Country music, as they have historically, can step up sometimes with some good songs written after world events take place. Our church band here did Alan Jackson's song, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning." One of my favorite titles was by country music singer Darrell Worley. His title asked the question, "Have you forgotten?" The reason we do communion the way we do is so that we will never, ever forget. I'm getting forgetful. I can forget a lot of things these days, but the way we do communion ensures I will never forget what Jesus did for me. It's an expression. Communion here at Hillcrest is also an expectation. Proclaim Jesus' death until he returns. I've always tried to live my life with expectation. I always anticipate something good happening. Like when I set out for the day, I know something's going to crack me up. And something's going to be fun, and something's going to be good. It's a good way to live. The world doesn't lend itself to that attitude all the time, but we need to live with expectation. I'm a little bit like the lady in the airport who kept staring at this guy. She stared at him for 45 minutes, made him totally uncomfortable. You ever talk to somebody who's staring at you and say, "Hey, what's up?" Well, he went to her, and he said, "You're rude." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've been staring at me for 45 minutes. She said, "Well, you're right, and I'm sorry. It's just that you look like my third husband." He said, "Third husband? How many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice." That's expectation. When we take communion, we not only look to history and the cross and what Jesus did, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So see, it reaches both ways. Then just reach back. We continue to do this and proclaim that Jesus died for us until he comes. It's looking forward to the second coming. When I bring all of my worldly difficulties to communion in our service, it's not just a reminder of the blood and the wood and the nails. it's a reminder that someday Jesus is going to come and take me out of this world. Take me away from this mess. It's an expectation. Every time I partake, I not only think back, I think forward and how great it's going to be when Jesus comes again. It's an expression of our memory. It's an expectation of his second coming. And let me close with this. It's an examination of ourselves. Let a man examine himself and then partake. I don't like the word examination. You can shorten it and make it an exam. That sounds a little better. I don't like that either. High school, college exams, no thank you. I've had a ton of eye exams through the years. We could talk about being examined by the doctor. That's what happened to Jimmy Johnson. I'm so glad Jimmy Johnson's here for several reasons. But for one, I don't have to pick on Charlie as much. Sounds like Charlie's glad you're here too, Jimmy. Jimmy went to the doctor, and y'all have gotten to know Jimmy a little. You probably haven't gotten to know Malia quite as well because she's not up front. But this will give you some insight into Malia. Jimmy went to the doctor, and afterwards, he went to the car, and the doctor said, Malia, I just want to talk to you. Let Jimmy go get the car. So Jimmy goes to get the car, and the doctor says, I didn't want to tell Jimmy this, but this is serious. Said he has this strange disease that's brought on by way too much stress. And if you don't follow this list specifically, he may not survive this. And Malia said, well, what's on the list? Doctor said, well, you need to fix him a big hearty breakfast every morning and try to serve it to him with a pleasant attitude. For lunch, prepare his favorite snack type food. Don't try to have a conversation with him. He needs some alone time. Serve his lunch and then quietly back out of the room. And for supper, fix his favorite meal, but let him eat in the Lazy Boy and watch what he wants on TV. Don't discuss your problems with him, but if he needs to vent, then quietly listen. And you'll need to do this for 10 months. On the way home, about a mile down the road, Jimmy looks over at Malia and says, so what the doctor said? And Malia said, oh, doctor said, you're going to die. That word exam has never been my favorite word. And it holds true when I come to communion. Let a man examine himself. I know what I'm going to find when I do the exam. I'm going to find sin and guilt and regret. That's what I'm going to find. I find it every week. But I'm also going to find comfort knowing that Jesus took my place. My dad instilled into me in more ways than one how important communion time is in church service. Mike Kendall was my best friend growing up, and we were horsing around in the back of the church, which wasn't an unusual occurrence, but we were doing it this particular Sunday during communion time. I knew better than that. My dad sits up front in a chair that looks out on the congregation, and we didn't have a mega church that I could hide in the back corner in, so we were cutting up and horsing around, and it was obvious he wasn't happy. He called me out during the service, and we get home, and he fired me up, if you know what I mean. Somebody asked me going out of the early service, how many spankings did you get when you were growing up? I told him about as many goats as were killed in sacrifice. So after that, every time we do the communion hymn, my rear end would start to tingle because I knew what I had done. Well, I want you to hear what he said when he called me out in front of the church. He stopped the service. Have you ever seen a service just stop in its tracks? Guys are serving communion. Music is being played. And he comes to the pulpit and he says, stop. Stopped everybody in their tracks. Mark, stand up. So I did. And he said, in front of our church, is what you're doing back there more important than what he did up there? No, sir. We'll sit back down. Music started. It was strange. My mom and dad put up with a lot of horseplay, but not during communion time. My little brother David, he was causing a fit once during communion. My mom threw him over her shoulder like she was a WWF star. She's walking out the aisle like he's a sack of taters, and he's yelling, somebody call 911! You know, if you truly enter into the Spirit of the Lord during communion, you have a heightened sense of your own unworthiness. It's probably why we don't like to examine ourselves, because the exam is truthful. Communion for our church family, it's an expression do this in remembrance of me. We don't want to forget. It's an expectation. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Look ahead. It's an examination. Let a man examine himself and then partake. Let me answer two or three questions that we get asked all the time, and then we'll close. What is closed communion? Certain churches practice closed communion. It's simple definition. It just means it's closed to anyone who's not a member. So, if we practice closed communion at Hillcrest Christian Church, that would mean if you came in today during communion time and you knew you were not a member, even if you've been coming for 30 years, but you're not a member, you would not partake of communion. It's closed to you. Now, we don't practice that, and I'll give you a simple answer as to why not. It ain't found anywhere in the Bible. So we will not practice closed communion. Who can partake here? Well, this puts me in a bind, because the Bible only speaks about communion for the believer. I don't know what to think about an unbeliever partaking of communion because the Bible doesn't address it. So it's all speculation. I'll tell you this. Since I've been here and I'm on board with this plan, we don't monitor. You don't have anybody looking over you to see if you should take it or not. I've never seen Jim Robinson carry a big stick with him when he's passing out communion to hit somebody over the head because he doesn't think they should be partaking of it. So I've never seen a non-member spontaneously combust in the pew because they were taking communion. We don't monitor it. You can partake, but let me say this. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus and accepted his offer of salvation, it won't mean to you what it does to me. How about that? It won't mean to you what it could mean. Spring training means more to the first baseman than the preacher. Law school means more to the lawyer than it does the dentist. Police academy means more to the cop than it does the guy in the white hat at White Castle's. And communion was set up to be part of a special relationship between the Lord and someone who has accepted his gift of salvation. When should we partake of communion? Well, we do it on a weekly basis. There is no thus saith the Lord for this. There's no scripture anyone can show you that says every Sunday partake of communion. And when you don't have a scripture to lean on for the practices of the church, what you do is you follow the precedent of the early church because they were doing what they were instructed to do by the Lord. So if the Lord's not telling me specifically, Mark, do this, I'm going to look at the group that he told specifically how to do it. So the precedent, the way they did it, the ones who were told by the Lord how to do it, was on a weekly basis. Makes perfect sense to me why Jesus would set it up that way, because it's an expression, an expectation, and an examination, and I need it every week. Listen, we sing every week, but we get something at this table that you don't get in a song. We preach every week, but you get something at this table you don't get in a sermon. We pray every week, but you get something at this table you don't get in a prayer. I've become convinced, and I know where a starving Christian needs to go for nourishment. He needs to go to the table of the Lord. Little girl was ashamed of her mother because she had a big scar right here on the side of her face, and it kind of embarrassed the girl when her friends were around. And she told her mom once, I'd rather you not introduce yourself to my friends. They're going to ask me about your scar. I don't want to talk about it. Well, for the first time, the mother thought, I need to tell you why I have this scar. She said, I was in the garden one day when you were a baby, and I looked, and our house was on fire, and I ran back into the house to get you, and I scooped you up in my arms, and I raced for the front door, and a beam that was on fire fell and hit me across the face as I threw you out the door to safety. And the mom, with a little bit of an attitude, and you can understand why, said, I'll tell you why I've got this scar. The only reason I look like this is because I was saving you from the fire. In church, when we get to heaven, there will only be one there with scars. Everything about you will be new. Everything about you, everything about me will be new, but there is one there with scars. And the only reason we get to be up there forever is because of those scars. So here's why we do communion the way we do. There is victory at this table. There is mercy and grace at this table. There is redemption at this table. There is forgiveness at this table. There is Jesus at this table. Thank God for the table. Say it with me. Thank God for the table. Amen.